and also James chapter 2, Luke chapter 10, and the book of James chapter 2. And while you're turning there, Lord really confirmed this message to my heart, which I needed Him to do, not because I was questioning what I was supposed to preach, but since the Lord laid this message on my heart earlier this week, He's really taken me through the ringer on how I'm supposed to preach it. Okay? And sometimes that can be just as important as what He wants you to say. Now, I'll probably get to this a little bit more later on, but there's been some circumstances that have transpired over the past couple weeks that had me relatively frustrated. I wasn't really all that happy just about some things that took place or that didn't take place, I guess I should say. And I was going to deal with it in a specific way, and me and Cree are kind of built the same way as far as the way we like to hear things preached, and the way we look at it is just say it, man. Just get it out there. I don't care how rough it is. Just go ahead and deliver the message. If I leave bruised, hey, that's what it took, you know. But there's a lot of people that aren't like that. Believe it or not, I found that out the hard way. I mean, there's a lot of people that don't respond to those kind of messages. And when God tells me to preach that way, as you're all witness, I'm not afraid to do that. But when He tells me not to, I want to be obedient to Him as well. Because it doesn't matter how I like things. It matters how He wants them. Because that's what's going to make the difference. Right? Now, in the verse we sung on page 130 that's entitled, It Is Love. In the second verse it said this, when the tempter tries to win me, something keeps me true and strong. It's love, my Savior's love. But then it goes on to say this, and really, really confirmed in my heart. Something makes my life a blessing to the needy in the throng. Now, what causes me to be a blessing to the needy in the throng? It repeats it again in case I forgot. It's love. My Savior's love. In other words, if I'm sharing the heart and the mind of God, because we know that God is love, the Bible tells us. And if I'm in tune with Him, and the way that I feel, the attitudes that I have, and the actions that I express, what's going to inevitably happen is my life is going to be a blessing to other people. And the reason why is because I'm going to be so full of the love of Christ towards that person that you're not going to be able to hold me back when I want to go out and help them. That's good. So we're going to start reading out of the book of Luke, chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And Sister Nicole, it's great to have you in service with us. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He, speaking of Jesus, said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and ye shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now, in the book of James chapter 2, I want to start reading at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit a man, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith saving? I mean, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And I want to preach to you for a little while tonight a message entitled Claims Without Compassion. Claims Without Compassion. Brother Matthias, would you pray over the service? Thank you, brother. Claims without compassion. Okay, now, in the text that I just read to you, we find the very well-known account of the Good Samaritan. Y'all ever heard of that before? The Good Samaritan? We've all heard that before. And the reason that this man was given that title of the Good Samaritan is because of the act of kindness that he showed towards this man that was in desperate need of his help inside of our text. I mean, for instance, I want you to take notice of what we're told about the dilemma that this poor guy was facing in verse 30. It says, and a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, here it says that as this guy was traveling from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Jericho, all of a sudden he was brutally attacked by a group of thieves who came out and they beat him and they bruised him and left him all bloody to the place that the Bible says that he was barely conscious, and then they robbed him of all of his possessions, even the guy's clothes. I mean, come on. I mean, it's bad enough you beat the guy half to death. You can leave him naked on the side of the road. And then it says that finally they ran from the scene, leaving this poor man half dead. So just by reading one verse, it's very easy to see the terrible condition that this poor guy was in. I mean, he was left hurting, he was hopeless, he was desperate, and he was dying. I mean, this guy was in tremendous need of somebody to stop everything that they were doing and reach out and rescue him from the terrible shape that he was in. Somebody had to do it. And because of the compassion that was expressed towards this guy's condition, we see that people have chosen to give the man that helped him the title of the Good Samaritan. Because I want you to notice what it says that this guy did, starting in verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, here we're being told that the second that this man that we're calling the Good Samaritan came to the scene of this man in desperate need, it says that he immediately got off his beast and ran over to where he was. It says that he took out his bandages and he bound up his wounds and he tried his best to revive him back to life. Then he rushed him to the nearest place of shelter and safety where he not only paid for his motel bill, but he took care of all of his medical expenses as well. No wonder they think he's kind of a good guy. Amen? I mean, that is an awesome display of compassion. I mean, it's a perfect example, folks, of the sincere concern that we're supposed to have towards other people's lives since we're the people of God. It's the natural outflow of the thing that's supposed to be living inside of us. Because what did the Lord Jesus Christ do to everybody that He came into contact with who was in need in their lives? He met every single one. That's what He did. Even after the entire city would gather at the front of the door that He was lodging at for that night, and He had to just go through healing line after healing line, it says all day long He would minister. But even as exhausted and weary as we know He had to get, He never turned anybody away. Why? Because of the love that He had for people inside of Him. So this title that's associated with this guy makes sense. He's a good Samaritan. He was willing to reach out to this man when he was in desperate need of help inside of his life. But at the same time, this title that's been given to him also causes a couple of major problems for us. Okay, now, I don't want to sound like a jerk, but I'm being serious here. We call him the Good Samaritan. The Bible never calls him the Good Samaritan. But that's the title that we've given him. Okay, and while I'm not trying to be mean or nitpicky and all that different stuff, but I mean, the fact of the matter is it causes some problems by us calling him that. And the first thing that it causes us to fail to realize that this man really wasn't good. Now think about, remember, all we have to go is by doctrine of the Bible. This man really wasn't good. I mean, he was simply doing what the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says it was just his reasonable service. I didn't run out of stuff to say. I really want you to think about this. We call him the Good Samaritan. And the Word of God says he was just doing his reasonable service. In other words, the act of kindness that he demonstrated towards this poor man's situation didn't make him special. It didn't make him extraordinary. It didn't make him good in any way. But it did prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he really was a servant of God. You see the difference? Just because he did what God had told him to do didn't mean that he was an extraordinary person now. But it meant that he was obedient. It meant that he was a person that God could use as an instrument to bless other people. Because here's what I'm saying. Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 19, He said, there's none that's good, just one. And that's God. Right? But then we're also told in the book of Romans, chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you study that out in the Greek, it's just reasonable. Of course, that's what you would do because of the claim that you have upon your life. You no longer belong to yourself. You just do what He would do. So you're not going to be conformed to this world, but you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It doesn't say that ye may claim What is that good and acceptable? And it says that you'll prove it by the way that you conduct yourself. Now, in Romans chapter 12, it's telling us that a person becoming a living sacrifice that is wholly surrendered unto God, to the point that they respond to every situation that they come into contact with in the exact way that God desires them to, isn't something that makes them special, but it's actually what the Lord Jesus Christ expects. It's their reasonable service, the Bible said. It doesn't make them good. There's nobody good. Just God. And He's called us to be certain things, which is obedient to Him. And when we are, it doesn't make us extraordinary. It makes us obedient. In other words, when somebody does a good work, God sees it as being their reasonable service. And while He's pleased with it, at the same time, we've got to understand it's what's required of them. And that shows us that when it comes to God, He won't accept anything less. That's what He expects. Our reasonable service. Okay. So that means that this loving and compassionate response that this man displayed in our text is in all actuality the only response that God expected. It's what was required of Him. And according to God, the Lord really couldn't imagine somebody ever doing something else. At least not somebody that claimed His name, because a Christian is Christ-like. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't turn people away. He says, "Come unto Me, and I'll give you rest," just like we were singing about. And that's very important for us to understand, because whenever you find somebody that fails to understand this principle, it usually causes them to see the commandments of God as being something that's optional rather than something that's expected of them. Okay, now understand, when they think that all the things that the Word of God calls us to be and tells us to do, when they don't understand that if they don't do those things, it's no big deal. You know, if they think, well, if I go out and I'm obedient, then that makes me great, that makes me good, that makes me wonderful, and they don't see those things as just being their reasonable service, what they do is they start to see things as optional instead of seeing them as mandatory. And then what takes place is they start putting the Christian life, or Christians in general, into categories. And what I mean by that is they'll look at people that are completely surrendered unto God and that are the living sacrifice that the book of Romans chapter 12 requires them to be. And when they come across a situation, because of their submission to God, they're willing to help and do anything they possibly can, because that's what Jesus would do. But then they see all the people that aren't willing to do those things and who don't think that they have to obey everything that the Word of God has to say as being in a different category altogether. And what I mean by that is this, because you're looking confused. If I'm over here and I'm the guy that, man, if somebody's in need and they're struggling in their lives because of my commitment to God, I want to be used in any way possible to minister to their lives. And they'd say, you know what? He's a good Christian. Bless God, I'm so thankful for somebody like that. He's a good Christian. But then when you look at a person that goes to the same church and isn't willing to lift up a finger to help anybody, they'd say, well, you know what? That's a normal Christian. That's a good one. And that's a normal one. And they come up with categories. Second problem that it causes is it causes us to lose focus off the other characters in our text because we're only focusing on this guy that we're calling the Good Samaritan, which he's wonderful. I mean, I love to study what this man did. I mean, I just talk good about him, right? Okay. So I want you to understand, he did a wonderful thing, truly obedient unto God. But when all we do is just focus on this title that's given to him, what about the other people in this text? Because as we're about to see, there's some very, very important things that the people of God need to understand about these other men that the Bible speaks of as well. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of this message. We're going to study out the reaction of these other two men, or really the three other men, because there was a lawyer that Jesus was telling the story to that falls into the same category. Okay, and we're going to study their reaction, and we're going to learn five essential things as a result. Okay. Now, first of all, let me read to you again the way that these men responded. Okay, starting in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now, is this guy really wanting to know anything about God? He's trying to tempt Jesus Christ. Okay. "And he said, 'Master,'" in other words, giving a claim that he didn't really mean, "'what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What's written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side.'" Those are the folks that we're going to be talking about. Okay. Now, first of all, I want you to notice what these men claim to be. Because in verses 31 and 32, it makes it very clear. It says that one of them was a priest and the other was a Levite. And at the same time, it's very important that we understand who this parable was being addressed to. Because it says it was being addressed to a certain lawyer. And it's not talking about a lawyer like we have in the day and hour we live. And it's talking about an expert in Jewish law. That's who Jesus was speaking to. And that shows us something very important, folks. Because it shows us that all of these men were men that claimed to be very religious people. So no doubt each of them had a very solid understanding of the things that God expected of their lives. I mean, as a matter of fact, verses 25 through 28 proves to us that they did. Because when the lawyer said, "You know, Lord, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you tell me. You're the lawyer. You study the law all day long. That's all you do." And he said, "Well, you just got to obey the two greatest commandments." And he said, "That's right. Do that and you're going to live." And we know that these other two men in our story, you know, really had a hold of what God expected of their lives, because they were supposed to be the religious leaders of their day. It was a priest and a Levite. So it's very, very clear. I mean, there's no shadow of doubt that these men knew what God expected of their lives. But unfortunately, that's where the problem lies. Because while it's very clear that they knew what to do, it's also very clear that they were not willing to do it. So we see that the reason behind their lack of compassion is very, very simple. It's because they didn't care. Yeah. They didn't care. They could have cared less. I mean, notice what it says. I mean, this almost makes you want to throw up in your mouth when you read it. It says, "And by chance," remember the situation this poor guy's in. "Beaten, bloody, laying at the side of the road, left for dead." And it says, "And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him," he recognized he was there, "he passed by on the other side." And then it says, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, he came and looked on him," which makes this guy even worse in my opinion. He saw him and said, "Oh, wow, that's not something you see every day. Yeah, you really are beaten and broken and all bloody, and you're a real mess." And he passed by on the other side. I mean, he wanted to make sure he got his facts straight. What a freak. I mean, think about that for a second. It says that he went over to where he was just to make sure that he saw what he was seeing and that he still didn't do anything about it. First thing I want you to notice is what these guys claimed. That was their reaction, but they were the religious leaders of their day. As a matter of fact, when you study out all three of these different groups of people, they looked down their noses at anybody else that even claimed to be religious. They were on the top of the totem pole when it came to Christianity, so to speak. Second thing that I want you to notice is the reason behind their lack of compassion. Now, we're not told the specific reason behind the lack of compassion that these men demonstrated. But simply by using our common sense, we can come to a pretty good conclusion, can't we? I mean, Brother Parsons, you're a very intelligent man. We can figure this out. We don't need to have it written out for us. Okay. First of all, here's just an idea. Maybe they didn't want to have to take the time to deal with it. I mean, it says that they were traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I mean, that's the way that you took. There wasn't any city in between. I mean, maybe they were going from Jericho to Jerusalem or vice versa, and they were in such a rush. When they saw the guy, they thought, you know what? It's obvious that he's in need. This guy is in a tremendous physical struggle inside of his life, but I ain't got time to help him. I'm busy. I'm important. I don't know what crossed their mind, but something had to. Or maybe they thought the guy deserved it. There's two different ways you can look at that. I mean, seriously, maybe they thought he should have known better than to have been traveling this road alone. What an idiot. I mean, everybody knows there's thieves and robbers on the road to Jericho. I mean, what was he thinking? I mean, hey, I'll tell you what, you mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. Oh, I know a lot of people like that. Yeah. Or maybe they say, you know, that guy deserved it because it's obvious that God knew the type of man that he was. And even though he was escaping judgment from man, look what God sent his way to take care of the sin that he's involved in. Now, that's the way these guys were too. Or maybe they just didn't help because they didn't want to get into such a messy situation. I mean, they're walking with their religious robes on. He's a mess. I don't want to get my suit dirty. I don't know what it was. But it's interesting to think about, isn't it? Okay. And while we're not told the exact reason, I admit that, I understand that, there's one thing that's very, very certain. Whatever the reason was, kept them from fulfilling the title that they claimed to be, which was the people of God. Because when you're filled with the love of God, you can't help but to reach out to other people. Now, I really want you to think about this situation a little bit deeper because we're talking about men. You know, and a lot of times when Jesus was dealing with people, you know, he was very gracious and loving, like the woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in adultery. Yeah, that was a sin, but he said, I just want you to go and sin no more. The woman at the well, yeah, she was in a total mess in her life, but he just wanted to change it. He didn't want to criticize her or condemn her. But when he got around these religious guys that claimed to be everything that they weren't, he got pretty rough with them, didn't he? So let's get rough with them in our interpretation here. Because since they're leaders of religion, I mean, they knew all kinds of things that God expected. I mean, they knew what the Word of God had to say, like that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says, Sister Creed? It says that the steps of a good, meaning every single step we take every single day of our lives, God is leading us and guiding us into situations and different things that He wants to use us in to glorify His name. But because these guys were so consumed with themselves, they didn't realize they were being put to the test, nor did they rejoice in the opportunity to make God known to somebody that was in need. And while it would be very, very easy for us to demonize these guys for the lack of compassion that they obviously showed, I'm afraid that a lot of times we can be guilty of demonstrating the same kind of callousness in our lives, and yet we don't even realize the extent that we do it. Okay? For instance, let's use some different, more modern-day examples that we might come across every day, and let's see how we would feel about those situations in light of those three things that we just said they probably went through when they were facing this one. Okay? For instance, let's say that a single mom called you that had two kids. Three kids. I mean, it doesn't really matter. Okay? And, you know, she doesn't have a husband. I mean, it's just her to take care of her and her three kids. That's all she's got, and she does her best. I mean, she's doing the best that she possibly can. And unfortunately, the whole family gets the flu. Okay, that means that mom's down. All the kids are down. I mean, there's nobody to take care of anyone. I mean, they're just all sick as dogs. I mean, there's just nobody there to help them in any way. And this young mom calls you up and they say, you know, man, this is the situation that we're going through, and I realize that this is a lot to ask, and I understand the bad situation that I'm trying to put you in, but the fact of the matter is I'm so sick I can't even take care of my own kids. And yeah, we're barfing everywhere. And yeah, there would be nasty stuff to have to clean up and have to deal with, but I don't have anywhere else to turn. Do you think you could come and help me? As I was saying that, I wonder if somebody started thinking about the excuses already. I wouldn't have the time. I'm a busy person. I mean, that seems like a legitimate excuse. I mean, that doesn't make us sound all that bad. I mean, maybe you'd say, you know what? I don't want to get all messy. That's a lot to ask. Yeah, it is a lot to ask. But it's a big situation to be stuck in. Think about if it was you. I mean, I remember there's been times when everybody in our family's been sick and we've had to have my mom or somebody come in just to help us out. I mean, what do you do when you're that sick? Or let's say you were driving down the road and there was an elderly widow you saw out mowing her lawn or raking her leaves or whatever the case might be. And you knew that she did not have the physical strength to do that. She had no business being out there. But at the same time, you knew because of her pride, and I mean that in a good sense of the word, that she was never going to allow her grass to get knee-high like a bunch of those lazy slobs all over our city do just because they're too lazy to mow their grass. But she had some pride in her life. She said, you know what, I might not have my husband anymore. He's passed away just several years ago, but I'm not going to let my house, you know, fall to ruin. I'm going to go out and do the best that I can. Would you stop your car immediately and make sure that her lawn was mowed? Because you knew that she didn't have the strength to do it, and yet she had so much good pride that she wouldn't allow it to go undone. Or would you say, well, man, I would, because I'm a Christian and I have good intentions. I would, but I just don't have the time right now. If she could wait till tomorrow, I'd do it. Or I just got off work and I got my suit on. I can't go out and mow grass. See how easy we come up with all kinds of excuses? Let's say we have a church carry-in. Somebody's got to stay till the end and clean the mess up. But are you so consumed with yourself, all you're thinking is about getting in bed early so that you can get up and you don't have to be distracted with that stuff? All in all, we need to seriously ask ourselves, do we get so consumed with ourselves that we don't even consider the compassion that we need to be displaying to other people? Third thing that I want you to notice is what their lack of compassion proves to us about the true condition of their soul. Okay? Now, in this text that we read in the book of James chapter 2, we're told that our actions are actually what define our spiritual lives. That's what it told us. I'm going to read it to you again. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I mean, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then as we go down to verse 26, it says this, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, these verses are telling us very clearly that it does not matter what we say. It does not matter what we claim. And it does not matter what our intentions are. Because verse 12 declares that if our actions don't back all of those things, then all those things really don't exist in the first place. They're just empty words. I mean, what do you think this man laying in this condition thought about the priest and the Levite that came over and checked him out and just said, boy, I hope you start feeling better. I hope somebody comes by and takes care of you because you need it. He was thinking, duh, I need it. And I wish you weren't so hypocritical and ungodly and lazy that you wouldn't give me the help that I need. But that's what we're being told here. God's not interested in somebody saying, oh, I see that you're naked and you're destitute and you need some food and I hope you get it. I mean, I've got plenty of it right here, but go your way. Wish you the best. God's not interested in those things. And in the story that we're studying tonight, that's exactly what was taking place. Because while all these men claimed to be filled with spiritual life, I mean, they were the religious leaders of their day, according to James chapter 2, verse 26, all they actually experienced was emptiness and death. It doesn't matter that they had Levite or priest or lawyer on their business card. When it came to what the Word of God had to say about this man in need and their reaction to it, they were empty and void of the Spirit of God they claimed to have. Now, I'm getting a bunch of crazy looks, okay? I'm not trying to be hard and I'm not trying to be discouraging, but as a pastor, there's times when I need to deal with things and that's what I need to do. Okay? And I'm trying to help us understand this subject in the same way that God sees it. Because all throughout His Word, He makes it crystal clear that He's not interested in our claims. He's not interested in our creeds. He has no interest in our intentions or our proclamations. He's not interested in those things. But the only thing that He's interested in is whether or not we're going to put all that stuff into action. He doesn't care that I know the Great Commission. He cares if I obey it. He doesn't care if I have a solid understanding of everything that the book says. He cares, are you going to implement it into your life, into action? And notice how seriously Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Remember, we're talking about the true condition of their heart. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you as sheep. And beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, that's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I want to dissect it in regards to the full scope of what it's trying to get us to understand. Okay? Because in verse 15, Jesus is saying, listen, there's going to be all kinds of people that claim Christianity. Even wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, it's going to get really, really bad. Then in verse 16, he says, but the good news is you're going to be able to know them by their fruit. In other words, you're going to be able to be absolutely convinced as to what the true condition of their soul actually is simply by looking at the way that they conduct themselves. You don't have to worry about what they claim or the way that they try to come across, or all the good intentions that they choose to express. But you'll be able to look at their lives and see whether they're the genuine deal or whether they're not. Because verse 17 says that if somebody really were where they needed to be with the Lord, then they'll not only say the right things, but they'll do them. Right? Okay. Now, the fourth thing that I want you to notice is the consequences that this kind of condition results in. Okay? Now, I'm going to read quite a bit of Scripture here. I won't take too long, but this really, really solidifies what I believe the Lord wants us to understand. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, Jesus said, "And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but His goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? When saw we Thee sick or in prison and came to Thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto him on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave Me no meat." Notice it doesn't tell us what the reason behind their lack of compassion was. "I was thirsty, and you gave Me no meat. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. I was naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited Me not." Maybe they were too busy. "Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? And then shall He answer them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to the least of these, ye did it not unto Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Then in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Then we're told in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, "Whosoever stoppeth his ears to the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself and shall not be heard." In case you're not understanding this. "Hey priest, hey Levite, could you please help me?" And then they go to church, "Oh Lord, I pray that You'd come down and You'd bless my family, God." He didn't hear anything that they had to say. James chapter 2, verse 17. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, if the things that I just read to you declaring what the consequences towards a person's life who does not have compassion towards other people do not sober you up and get you to see how serious this subject actually is, I don't know what will. Okay? Because all of those verses are promising extreme consequences towards a person's life whenever they're guilty of demonstrating a lack of concern when it comes to somebody else. Right? Which shows us very clearly, this isn't some little deal. And the reason that God has dealt with this subject so many times and in such a sobering way all throughout His Word is so that we would be forced to admit that this problem really does exist. There's people that claim to be right, and even think that they are, who don't have an ounce of compassion towards somebody else. And He wants us to examine ourselves thoroughly instead of just trying to ignore or excuse this problem away by saying, oh, that's just evident in those two men or the three men that we read about in our text. I mean, that's just the lawyer, that's just the priest, that's just the Levite, it's not me. Fifth thing that I want you to notice is the change that needs to take place if a person is plagued with this problem. Now, how many of you know that Jesus was explaining this parable to this lawyer for a reason? It's because he needed to hear it. He was guilty of demonstrating a lack of compassion. He hated Samaritans. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. This guy couldn't stand him. So the whole purpose of this parable was to illustrate the true condition of this man's heart. So we see that he definitely was affected by this problem. And because of it, Jesus went on to tell him something very, very specific at the end of this parable. Because in verse 36, the Lord asked him and said, you know, which one of these characters was right? I mean, we learned about the priest, we learned about the Levite, and we learned about the Samaritan that's so disgusting, you won't even talk to him. Which one was right? And in verse 37, we see that this lawyer answered and he said, well, it's obvious. I mean, the one that showed mercy. He was the one that was right. And then I want you to notice the way that Jesus responded to him. He said, go and do likewise. In other words, what the Lord was doing in this parable was identifying the present condition that this man was in, and then He was calling him to a place of change. He was saying very compassionately, I realize what you claim to be, but you don't even realize what you really are. I mean, you're the kind of person that I just explained in this parable that I gave to you. I mean, you'd pass somebody by just because of who they were or what they might be involved in or what the situation was at hand. And if it was something that you didn't like, you wouldn't have time for it. You wouldn't want to get messy, or you'd say, oh, they deserve what they're going through. The whole time you're going around trying to claim my name. But that's not the kind of person that I am. If somebody could come to the music. Now, if you're here and the Spirit of God has been dealing with you while I've been preaching this, you need to understand that God's calling you to the same place. Okay? Which is to change. In other words, He's not bringing it to your attention to scold you. He's not doing it to beat you down, and He's not just doing it to make you feel bad, but He's doing it so that you'll recognize there really is a problem. You'll see the seriousness of it through His eyes, and then you'll allow Him to let that change actually take place in your life in the way that you need Him to. So if you're struggling with this problem, I want to encourage you. Don't try to justify it or excuse it away. That's how we get in this problem to begin with. Don't fall to the old standby that, well, you know, I realize that God puts opportunity. I mean, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You all nodded when I said that. We know that verse. I realize that the Lord gives me opportunity to minister to people all the time. You know, and I recognize and I see them, but a lot of times I'm too busy. Who tells God they're too busy to do what He requires them to do? Well, it's too messy. I'm stressed out. I didn't know it was about us. But so many times that's all it is. About us. You know, you may not realize it, but I preached this nice tonight compared to what I was going to do. I really did. You might not think it seemed very nice. I thought I did a pretty good job at being nice and just displaying the facts. But when I was frustrated about a couple of situations that had been brought to my attention just aggravated. You know, we all get that way sometimes. You know what I mean? And I was getting my old iPhone out, and what I do is I use my voice memo, and I get a sermon idea, buddy, and I just talk right into that thing so I don't have to write it down. And all I had a great title, Two Bums on the Way to Jericho. Oh, man, that preached, wouldn't it? It wouldn't fit on the CD. You know, me and Cree was laughing. I was going to say, you know, people that claim Christianity that really don't even know how to spell it and they're really just religious trash on the way to Jericho, but that wouldn't fit, so I was just going to call it Two Bums on the Way to Jericho. We were laughing and just getting a kick out of that. And then the Lord spoke to me when I was over cleaning the BMV and said, you might not want to be so haughty because I just brought this situation into your life and you weren't jumping at the chance like the Good Samaritan either. And suddenly that prideful chest starts to get deflated. And you start to realize we've all got issues we need to work on, don't we? But here's the key thing. We need to realize that there is an issue when it comes to this. And number two, we need to be determined that we really are going to work on it. I'm going to use this again, okay? Just modern examples, and I feel like I just need to stick on these because I don't... There's a mother that has two kids and they all got the flu. Tells you their situation. What's the first thing that's going to come to your mind? Ooh, I don't want to have to do. You know, the best way to have a Christ-like heart is not think what is to put yourself in their shoes and think, what would I want somebody to do for me? Because I know when our whole family has been down bad with the flu, I was begging and even upset with people because they weren't volunteering to come. You would too. I'm being realistic with you. We're people, so let's go ahead and act like it, right? If you'd see that widow out mowing her lawn, would you let her continue doing that? What better thing could you have to do than to stop and help her? Let's go ahead and stick it. Well, this didn't go the way I thought it was going to go, Mom. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you so very much. And I pray that you would help us to understand two things. That the steps of a good man really are ordered by the Lord, which means that you put tests in front of us every single day to see how we're going to respond. And the second thing is the fact that you want those tests to turn into a testimony of to what you really can do through people that not just claim your name, but conduct themselves accordingly. God, help us. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in our own little world and about the things that are important to us and the amount of things that we have to do and all the stuff that takes place in the modern age that we live in. But God, help us to never forget the two greatest commandments are to love and serve you and to love our neighbors as ourselves and to minister to them in the same way that you were willing to. So, Lord, we ask around these altars, God, if we're struggling with this in some way, reveal it to us. Don't let us excuse us. Don't let us try to justify the problem. Let us recognize that it's there and determine in our hearts that we're going to deal with it so that when we stand up and we go out these doors and the steps of us as being good people and you are ordered by the Lord and you put new tests in front of us, we'll turn it into the kind of testimony that you want it to be. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. We ask your forgiveness at the many times that we've failed you in this area. But Lord, we're promising that we're going to seek your face and make sure that it's different from now on. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and come and pray.